I felt led to bring a message, and seeing the more I thought about it, I thought, well, I'm not sure if Winchester needs this message. That's kind of a bad way to start out, isn't it? Because as I look at this subject, I think you folks have it pretty well nailed down. But on the other hand, I also believe that things that aren't spoken about to have a way of getting away for us. If we don't understand why we do some things we do, we can end up one day wondering how we got where we are. Tonight I'd like to speak on God-honoring worship. And you have blessed me with your worship practices here. I'm not trying to change a whole lot tonight. Maybe just some reinforcing. And maybe some reviving in our minds, enough if not in our practice. About 25 years ago, or 30, whatever it is by now, we came to Shirksville for the first time, or at least became members there. And in the basement, there's a door, there's an access door under the steps, and there's this big poster on there. It was there when we came there, and it says this at the top, reverence in big letters, and then it says a verse from Leviticus 19, and it's also in chapter 26, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. And one day, someone was talking, I was like, well, why was that put there? What's the history behind that? And I found out that at one point, I don't know how many years ago, there was some youth that were irreverent in church. And so the preacher, the minister, had that sign made and put there, and he also preached a sermon about being reverent in church. And we value that, don't we? We are glad that we can come to church, and we kind of know what reverence is. We don't want to forget that. So maybe that's why we have the message tonight, so we don't forget that. Because, you know, that is scripture, and we don't want to forget it. God-honoring worship. And like I say, I've been tremendously blessed here. And again, recently, then, I was also challenged. I've been reading through the Old Testament. Open your Bibles to Exodus 19. I'd like to start there tonight. This is the story of when God came down on Mount Sinai to give the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And what happened here was he told Moses that, I want you to tell the children of Israel to sanctify themselves. Now, I'm not sure what all went into that. I think it was a lot of preparation. It was actually 2 days. For 2 days, they worked on getting ready to meet God. We don't work that hard on getting ready to meet God, do we? But for 2 days, they did. And God said, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to put a boundary around this mountain, and nobody can touch this mountain or they're going to die. And they did all that. They cleaned themselves up, and they brushed their teeth and combed their hair. I don't know what all they did. But they got all ready for 2 days. And then Moses went up on that mountain. And let's just read what happened here. In Exodus 19, let's read verses 20 to 25. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Did you see what happened there? They did all this preparation, they got all ready, and Moses head up the mountain, and the first thing God said is, go down and tell the people to get ready for me. That really struck me. Moses said, well, we did everything you said. God said, I don't care. These people don't realize who I am. These people don't understand my greatness. You go down and tell them again to stay away from the mountain. We're meeting God today. Now today, we don't have that kind of fear of God. There's a lot of smoke coming up here and rumblings going on, except the noise I'm making. But it's the same God. Think about that. It's the same God. And I guess my question is sometimes, do we realize who we're worshiping? Do we realize how great God is? I hope that's impressed upon us as we go through the message tonight. First of all, what is worship? Someone has said, worship is the act of acknowledging and praising God as God, indeed as our God. It is the adoring response of grateful creatures to their maker. In worship, we come before God with awe and reverence, focusing on him in loving contemplation, celebrating him for who he is and what he has done. We willingly bow before him in surrender, delighting in the privilege of extolling his worthiness. In worship, we join our small voices with the celestial choirs of the grand chorus, magnifying the Creator and declaring his excellence, his purity, his power, his beauty, his grace, his mercy, and his love. That's quite a definition, but I like that. A lot of ground covered there. I also found this to be a very interesting quote. Too often, we worship our work. Work at our play, and play at our worship. Sherman looks confused. Too often, we worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Maybe that's really strong. But you know, our work is really important to us. We do it a lot of days of the week. It's really important. And we got to get there on time. And we got to go. And we got to make sure it gets done. And we got to make sure we cut a profit. Is that worship? Maybe that's a strong statement. But it's very important to us, isn't it? It must be because we spend a lot of time at it. We work at our play. Did you ever watch somebody play? The sweat is rolling and we got to win. They're working at it, aren't they? And then we come to church and we play at our worship. We work so hard at everything else. We fall asleep on the bench. We sing half-heartedly. Let's not get it backwards, okay? That challenged me. Turn to Isaiah 6. We want to look at a worship experience that happened here and learn some things from it. Isaiah chapter 6. Here Isaiah found himself entering into a worship experience that evidently he hadn't even meant to enter into. But he found himself there, and it really did something to him. What can we learn about his worship from his experience? Isaiah 6, let's read 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I'd like to make 5 points about this worship experience here. I think number one, true worship includes a proper view of God. Isaiah said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as we come to worship God, we must be convinced of his greatness. We don't see him like Isaiah did, but in our mind's eye, how do we view God? Is he awesome to us? Does it create a sense of awe in us, a sense of respect? You know, worship can become a very habitual thing. We go to worship every Sunday morning. We go at 9:30 or 9 o'clock or whatever it is. And we kind of have our form that we go through. And then Wednesday night, and after a while, we have revivals and all-day meetings. And it just kind of becomes a little bit of a machine running if we're not careful. Let's never forget, we are here to worship God. Our view of God should always be fresh and new. Isaiah said that his train, his robe, filled the temple. Does his greatness overwhelm the distractions in our mind that we're so filled with from throughout the week? I think true worship views God as the greatest and the highest, worthy of all our worship and our praise. So then, number two, true worship gives to God the best we have. And I believe this is extremely important. Notice who was worshiping here. These seraphims were worshiping God. And they were praising the Lord with loud voices. I suppose it might have been some kind of singing. They were crying out. And there was so much volume there that the doorpost shook from the magnitude of his praises. And I, God bless you for being a singing congregation. I didn't have to wonder if anybody was singing. I enjoy that when I go to church and you sing. The other morning I had a privilege of singing with the school children, and they're learning it too. They made that little room down there ring, and I was very glad for that. Let's put our efforts out. When we're praising God in song, let's just give it what we have. We will be blessed for it, and God will appreciate it. Turn to Malachi 1. As we think of worshiping God, I want to show you a situation where God was not happy with. It tells us here what he expects out of our worship. Malachi 1, just 13 and 14. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 1, verses 13 and 14. Talking here, Malachi was talking about the people and how they kept from God what they should have been giving. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in the flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God knew what these people had at home that they weren't offering him, and he was not at all pleased. This evening, God knows who we are. He knows what we are. He knows how he has blessed us. And he knows what he should be, he knows what he's expecting from us. Let me say it that way. And if we're not giving him our best, he will notice it, and we will be judged accordingly. God deserves our best. You know, in the New Testament, we no longer bring these animal sacrifices. We don't have to decide, is this animal good enough? Is this the best I have? But you know what it tells us in Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Tonight, today, our bodies are the sacrifice. We give ourselves to God. And when we hold back, and we say, well, no, I can't do that. I can't give it all. Or we give God half-hearted service, half-hearted worship. He will know that. He has ways of knowing that. He knows all about us. So let's not hold back. Let's just give him all we got. He will bless us for that. Number three, true worship must be done with reverence. I do wonder, why did the seraphim cover their faces and their feet in this passage? I think it was an act of reverence. Even these celestial beings realized, well, how great God is. You think, well, they were celestial beings. Why should they have to act like this? In reverence, they covered their faces and their feet. God is so great that even heavenly beings must display reverence in his presence. Reverence is an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. I like that. An attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. I believe it's a very possible thing that we can come to God's house and worship him without an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe, and therefore without reverence. Let's remember our text. Ye shall reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. Number four, true worship causes the worshiper to see himself. Back to Isaiah again, there in Isaiah chapter 6. I don't know, like I say, Isaiah found himself in this situation, not because it doesn't say that he intended to go worship God, but that's where he found himself. And he got involved there just because he saw what was happening. And he says this, he says, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he, as he met the Lord and as he saw the King, do you know what it did for him? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough to be here. I have a problem. He saw himself, his shortcomings, his defilement, his uncleanness. Coming to worship God should reveal to ourselves that we have needs. We see how small we are, how insufficient we are to stand before a God that knows everything, knows us better than we know ourselves. What should it do to us? I'm unclean. I have needs. That's what God wants us to do. Number five, true worship provides healing and cleansing for the worshiper. Here in verse 6 and 7, Isaiah found cleansing for his guilt. I think when we come to God with a true heart, we can come away better than when we came. That's what happened to Isaiah here. He came, he saw a need, and that need was met. There was a coal placed on his unclean lips, and it purified him. That's what our worship is supposed to do for us as well. When we come to church and we give our hearts and we give our adoration and we give our praise and we see our needs, something happens. The needs get took care of if our heart remains open. There is healing and cleansing. We're not the same after we meet God as what we were before. That's one of the reasons we come. That's one of the things that needs to happen. Number six, true worship prepares the worshiper for service. Here in verse 8, there was a problem. There was a message to take, but there was no messenger. And after Isaiah experienced this worship service, after he saw God and after he had met God, he was ready to serve. Matter of fact, they didn't even have to ask him to serve. They just said, who could do this? And I said, Isaiah said, I can go. I'll do it. Now that I've met God, I'm ready to go. Is that what it does to you when you come here and worship? It should. As you go out the door, you say, I'm his and I'm ready to go serve him again. That's what it's supposed to do. Number seven, one caution, and that's not really from this passage, or one, not a caution, but one fact. Productive worship comes with a price tag, and I find that in 2 Samuel 24. Let's turn to that. I think there's a principle here that King David knew that it's good for us to realize and understand. 2 Samuel 24. This is the story of after David had numbered the people and God sent a plague. And God sent David over here to this threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah, a Jebusite, to worship God there for the plague to stop. And when David got there, this man was threshing there on the threshing floor. Let's read what happens here in 21 to 24. And Araunah met the king and said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David knew that he would not feel good about giving a sacrifice to God that cost him nothing. And I want us to be impressed with that this evening. As we come to worship God, it should cost us something. There's a theory or a teaching or a practice afloat today that you just come as you are, you'll get a blessing, you don't have to put anything into this, it's all free. True worship is going to cost us something. How can I tell what I'm willing to spend in order to honor God with my worship? I think I can do that by analyzing my actions, by stopping and thinking, what did I put into this tonight? What will you put into the service tomorrow morning? You got an hour extra to sleep. You can sleep the extra hour. You can still scream to church and barely make it on time. I'm not saying any of you do that. We're going to talk some more about some things like that. But I think we need to have it settled in our mind that worship costs something. God expects our worship, and he expects that. Now I'd like to spend a little more of our time here just evaluating how we worship, some things we do, and just consider, are we doing it the right way? Is our mindset correct about how we worship God? Number one, a lot of this is about preparation. Number one, preparing our hearts. How do I prepare my heart to worship God? What must I do to prepare to worship God tomorrow morning? What is it good that I did tonight in preparation? First of all, I ask you, have you prayed for those that will be serving? There's all kinds of service that goes into a worship service like ours. Have you prayed for those people, especially the minister? And I would say, you know, you may get up Sunday morning. Let's see. Sherwin's preaching this morning. I saw it in the bulletin last night. And God just, I blessed Sherwin this morning. Now, Mike, Sherwin, Victor, I don't know, Marlon, they might have been working on a message since Monday night. But finally, Sunday morning, you're getting around to praying for them. Let's pray for our brethren before they're at work on it, while they're working on it. It's blessed me already that I've got a message from someone said, praying for you because I know you're going to be preaching on Sunday. It might only be Wednesday or something. That's a blessing. Let's support our brethren. For most of us, it's not a walk in the park. It's work. It takes time. And so let lift them up to the throne of grace. Number two, or not number two, but also, are you up to date with your personal worship? If you come to church Sunday morning figuring that the preacher's going to make up for lost time, I'm afraid your worship Sunday morning is going to be lacking. You need to be with the Lord all week long. You need to touch base with him, not just once a day. As you go throughout the day, have you thought about God? I know life is really busy. And some days I get home and I'm kind of embarrassed because my mind has been full of so many things. But can we take time for God throughout the week? Or do we only meet him when we get to the temple? How about prayer meeting? Did you come with some prayer requests? Were you thinking this week of who you could pray for and bring them along to church, those prayer requests? How about studying the Sunday school lesson? You had all week to do that. Did it get done? David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And I ask, what is your attitude about worship? Is Sunday morning or Wednesday night a good time to you? Do you look forward to that? I think if we are, then some of these other things are going to fall in line. Worship does not appeal to our carnal man. You know, if our mind is a carnal mind, it's going to be a drudgery to come to church. But if our mind is a spiritual mind and we have a desire to be filled, Jesus said, you're going to be filled. We're going to come. We're going to be ready. We're going to put effort into this. We tend to review our attitudes about worship almost without trying. Number two, preparing our schedule. I have a question for you. And I'm not thinking of any one person tonight. What are the last 15 minutes like before it's time to leave for church? Is it a screaming around the house? It can easily happen, doesn't it? Life's like that. We've got to get ready for church. It's a little embarrassing, isn't it? We're going to meet the Lord. And time is funny because, you know, really to get here earlier or to get ready earlier, all you have to do is start earlier and do the same thing and it works. But it's hard. And I understand that. What are you willing to put into it? Preparing our schedule. I know things don't always go as planned. But, you know, one thing challenges me, and I'm not bragging about Shirksville, but I'm just complimenting some people. We have dairy farmers that are the first ones to church. That really challenges me. They might have been up since 4 or 5 o'clock, and some of it's more like 7, 8 o'clock, but they're there. It can be done. It's just a challenge. I think it's usually our attitude about worship more than our situation that determines if we get to church on time or not. Number three, preparing our physical bodies. I think another price that we might have to pay for a good worship service is to get enough sleep the night before. What means more to us? Alertness during worship or the pleasures we could have experienced Saturday night instead of getting to bed on time? You know, the world around us, they don't go to church. And so they talk about the weekend. The weekend. What did you do this weekend? Did you have a good weekend? And so they use the weekend for themselves and for their own pleasures. And sometimes I'm afraid that God's people kind of do the same thing. We have our great weekend and we let a little bit of time left for God right there Sunday morning. And so, you know, it's just kind of an afterthought. Let's not be like that. Let's make the worship of our Heavenly Father the priority for the weekend. It's going to make all the difference. Well, as we think about our physical bodies, what about how we dress? Remember, I said that in the New Testament, our bodies are the sacrifice. God has given us our bodies and we sacrifice them to Him in service. Does it matter what we wear to church? I think it does. We're coming to worship God. The children of Israel spent 2 days getting ready to meet God. Can we spend a few minutes? And I think this can be going overboard. I'm not promoting at all that we come to church dressed in finery. But I think we owe it to our Heavenly Father to be prepared for Him. Our clothing we wear on the outside reveals what we are on the inside. If we come to church dressed shabby, like it doesn't matter, doesn't that indicate something about my heart? At the same time, if I dress up in finery, doesn't that indicate something about my heart? You know, the choices I make in how I dress for church not only affects me, but it affects others, because we see each other. We see how we look. And so, sisters, if you're the focal point of Sunday morning because you got a certain new dress, is that really a compliment? Maybe there's something wrong with the dress. Let's show by our dress that we place a high value on true worship. Well, so much for number three. Number four, preparing to participate. One of the things that has blessed me richly is something I saw in the Winchester congregation. And I don't know why it is that some churches I notice this and some I don't. But it doesn't, you know, everybody, at least that's here in good time, is sitting down several minutes at least before the service starts and there's dead silence. I'm going to compliment you on that. That's a success. Keep that. It shows me a people that is waiting in the silence for something to happen. You certainly will have something happen because you're preparing yourself. You're waiting in anticipation. Something about that speaks to me of deep respect tinged with awe. We're waiting to meet God. What about the choice of where to sit? Another compliment I must give you is the front benches aren't empty, at least usually. Tonight's a little empty, but that's okay. Some churches I've been to, and it's just kind of like a scattering the whole way to the back bench, and there's empty spots in here. And, you know, at Sharksville anyway, it looks like you do it kind of here too. The ordained asked to, you know, we kind of sit in the front. So being ordained a few years ago, that was kind of a pill for me. I don't want to be up front. I just blend in back here. But I tell you what, you just come on front and see if the blessing isn't just a little better. You know, if you were going to a ball game or a football game, I don't know, I was never at one, or basketball game, don't they say the highest priced seats are right up front where you can really see the action? At church, it doesn't cost you any more. It's only about 30 foot difference or 40 feet difference, and you get the front seat. You're right where the action is. I just want to encourage you, if you tend to go toward the back, I understand there's little babies, there's times it's not good to sit in the front. That's great, but let's use the best seats. I don't know if I should bring up this next one. It happens to be a little pet peeve of mine, and maybe it's not as much of a problem as it was already, but sometimes it almost feels foolish to talk about chewing gum. But there's something about sitting in church just chewing that doesn't seem like respect at all. Were you ever at Washington, D.C., and you visited the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? You dare not be chewing gum at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's a time of respect, high respect. Is God any less? If you can have gum in your mouth and it doesn't look like you're chewing, I don't care if you have gum in your mouth. But let's be respectful. We are worshiping Him. We're not at some tomb of some unknown soldier. We're worshiping God Almighty. Well, here again, number five, preparing to sing. And again, you folks have proven you probably don't need this point, but I'm going to go over it anyway because I don't want you to lose what you have. Songs offer praise and thanksgiving to God. There's prayers, there's petitions, there's supplication. There's encouragement, there's warning, there's challenges when we sing. Some are more talented than others when we sing. But that's okay. Let's all enter in. And let's think about the words when we're singing. I won't ask for a raise of hand, but how many of you have ever been singing and all of a sudden you realize that you weren't thinking about what you were singing? You were thinking about something else, but your mouth was still going. You're saying the words, but you're not getting anything out of them. Isn't that a shame? How many of you have ever started singing and were on the wrong verse because you weren't paying attention? I see some grins. Yes, we do things like that. And we're human. I understand. But let's put effort into our singing. Our songs will only bless God and ourselves if we're concentrating on what we're singing. What can the song leader do to help? He can be such an asset. And I'm such a little congregation, you've got quite a handful of song leaders here. That's a blessing. Keep up the good work. And I wasn't watching you too close, so take us all this with a grain of salt. I know at Sharksville, we used to just say, number 49, number 49, and then we start singing. There's been kind of a push, say the title as well. We're not just singing number 49, we're singing We're Marching to Zion, okay? You got that? You're a mother with a baby on your lap, you couldn't open a songbook, she can start too because she knows what we're singing. I like that point. So say the title. Everyone be ready to start. And song leader, lead with your voice. I think if a congregation's going to hit it and hit it vigorously, they need a song leader that's willing to do that too. Don't be scared to lead out. Pause between verses. Let everybody take a breath. Sing the amen. You've been doing that here. That's a good thing. That amen there means something. It adds something. And of course, if appropriate, lead songs that kind of go with the message or with the devotional. I really appreciate when that's done. Doesn't have to be done all the time, but it shows to me that somebody was listening. Someone was thinking, how can I complement this? What can I add to this? What choice of song would add something here? Those things are valuable. It shows that we're thinking about what we're doing. We're putting effort into the service. Number six, prepare to learn. And here I wrote Sunday school. Now, when we go to Sunday school, we really believe and hope and trust that somebody sat down with this lesson is prepared to teach it. And they put some time into this thing. So we can go there and learn, right? All done. All we have to do is go sit there and listen. And if you're the teacher, I hope you've done that. But if you're the student, now we are blessed with quarterlies. We take them home. And sometime during the week, hopefully we look at them before we get to church Sunday morning. Maybe your Sunday morning's too busy. Maybe you need to do it another time. But our quarterlies have those questions in, and often the teacher will discuss those questions. But if you never looked at that question until he reads it off, you're not at all ready to talk about it. There's space there to write the answer in. Did you have time to write an answer in? Why wouldn't you write an answer in? I can only think of two reasons that people wouldn't do that. Either they don't have time or they don't feel like it. Are those good reasons? Are those good reasons not to come to Sunday school class with your lesson filled out? Some of us probably teach our children to do their lessons better than we do ours. That's probably not the case here. Number seven, prepare to listen. When the minister is talking, is his the only responsibility? I think listening is a responsibility. I don't know where I picked up this story. But there's a story of a black preacher, of course, that was in the South years ago. Anyway, as he preached at this new church he was never at, finally he stopped and he said, "Y'all ain't helping me preach." What does he mean by that? Well, he preached a little more, and after a while he said it again. Well, and after a while he preached some more, and finally one of the men said, "Amen." He said, "Now you're helping me preach." I didn't hear any amen since I'm here, and that's okay. If you would, I'd probably be shocked. But I want to tell you, it blesses the minister when somebody's just nodding their head a little bit or writing things down and even turning in your Bible to the passages or just grinning a little bit, there's a contact there, okay? You're helping me preach. When you can look down there and everybody's just not like, you know, you're alive. And you folks are doing well. I just want to compliment you. It's such a blessing. I remember years ago I was at a big church auditorium and I was way in the back and I have no idea what the preacher was preaching about, but all of a sudden there was an old man sitting over here, and he said, "Amen!" And I mean the preacher, but I had to hear it. Now, right away, I knew three things. I knew that that man had heard what the preacher said. He was listening. Number two, he understood and agreed with what was being said. And number three, the preacher knew that somebody in the audience was getting it. So help your minister preach. I call it active listening. It takes a little effort, but it's good. I also believe that as we practice that, as we're thinking what he's saying, and as we're nodding a little bit or smiling, it does something for us. Because I am attached. I am actively listening. I'm putting effort into this. Take notes. I know for some of us that's hard, maybe with children. Some years ago, I started taking notes, and I'm not saying it turned the world around, but there's something about listening. Should I write that down or shouldn't I? What's he say? Yeah, that's worth writing down. I don't want to forget that. I rarely go back and look at my notes. But again, it's active listening. Now another pet peeve of mine. Not too long ago, I was sitting in church beside a young man. And all of a sudden, he reached in his pocket and got his cell phone out and looked at it and punched a little something in and put it back in his pocket. Did we come to church to listen to God's voice, or didn't we? Did you ever have the experience where you're talking to someone, one-to-one, and all of a sudden they reach in their pocket and look at their phone and put it back in their pocket? What was on the phone was more important than what you were telling them, right? Amen. Isn't that the way with God? When we stop what we're doing in church and we look at our phone, what does he think? To me, that's way off the other end. I guess I'm a little old. I remember going to church when there was no phone at church and nobody had a phone and nobody needed a phone. All of a sudden, we need phones in church. And so right after church, we can get them out and we can show the big buck we shot yesterday. And during church, we're thinking about showing the big buck that we shot yesterday. You can bring your phone to church if you want to, but please, let's be careful. What's it telling others? What's it telling God? Are we here to worship? Number 8, preparing our children. Again, you have done wonderful. For all the children you have here, I'm really impressed. In our basement at Shirksville, we sit there in Sunday school class and we see right up to the other end of the basement where the water fountain is. I remember one time I was sitting there and here comes the little boy tripsing down the steps and there's a little bench there and he got up and he fell off and got himself back up and finally got the fountain turned on and took a little lick and went back up the steps again. I mean, as far as hydration, there was zero. It couldn't. And then they got to go to the bathroom. And let's be honest. If your little boy needs a drink every half an hour at home, I guess get one at church. But if he can go 2-3 hours at home without hitting the water fountain or the bathroom, he can do it at church too. Is this hard stuff? We're here to worship. Thank you. You are doing just wonderful. But these things I see sometimes. What about our infants on our laps? Again, you have done well. And I think back to when we lived in them times. And one time, you know, I had one of them children that it was Sunday morning was in and out a bunch of times. And I just remember an older brother saying, just keep at it. It'll pay off. So don't give up if you have one of them children. And one thing I would suggest is that, you know, if Sunday morning is when we're going to teach the child to sit on our lap, then Sunday morning becomes a training ground. That's what it is. It's a training ground instead of a worship service. Maybe that needs to be done at home. I don't know. Family worship, bedtime story time, maybe just some time during the day when mom needs a rest. Just learn to sit. We can train a dog to sit and stay. We can train our children to sit and stay. Easy to say, mine are all raised, but I think it's true. Let's put some effort into it. You're doing well. Well, maybe you could think of some more things, but I want to get this wrapped up. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is for us. This is for now. Are we willing to put into worship what God expects, and what is for our own good and for the good of our families? Turn to Revelation chapter 7 in closing. I'd like to show you a future worship service. And I want to challenge us that we live our lives and we expend our worship now in such a way that someday we can be part of this too. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Does our worship now reveal an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe? That's what I see here. That's what we saw back in Isaiah's time. That's what we see in the future in glory. Let's make it a part of our worship service now. Let's come tomorrow morning ready to worship. God bless you with a good night. Thanks for coming. Let's stand for prayer.